We are blessed this morning to have with us Brother Cliff Goodwin.
What do you know about Shimei? Now that might not be a name that rings a bell with you right off. However, he is in fact a Bible character. You might look back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. The time of Absalom's rebellion against his father, King David. And at this point, things are not looking very good for David and for his regime at all. David is on the run. David is having to flee his own capital. He's having to flee his home in Jerusalem, leaving the city of Jerusalem, as it were, and heading out a ridge eastward with his entourage, those who remain faithful to him. Well, as we read there in 2 Samuel 16, and we find that David and his entourage are heading down one ridge, it appears that across a small valley on the other ridge comes Shimei, seemingly maybe going the opposite direction back toward Jerusalem. Now, Shimei, we learn, was of the household of King Saul. And so apparently he was still very bitter and upset about David's ever taking Saul's place, about the tribe of Benjamin losing the monarchy to the tribe of Judah now instead. And so Shimei did all manner of cursing against King David, even picking up stones and hurling them at David and those in his group. He would kick up dust, as it were, in the air, or throw it up into the air. He was really doing what we call in Alabama, pitching a fit. He was pitching a fit out of disdain and contempt for King David. Now, the crimes of Shimei on that occasion were worthy of death. In the ancient world, you did not curse a monarch. You did not show such contempt to the ruler of your nation and of your people. But Shimei did that. David would not have one of his own to go across right then and there and kill Shimei. David did not permit it. And even later on, when the rebellion of Absalom had been squashed, as it were, and David was able to come back across the Jordan, returning to Jerusalem, Shimei met him at the Jordan, essentially pleading for mercy. And David granted that request. Shimei had done something worthy of death, and yet King David showed mercy during his lifetime. Now, I say all of those things tonight, but as I mentioned this morning, we're not studying from 2 Samuel per se this week. We're studying instead from 1 and 2 Kings. So now I want you to open your Bibles with me to the text for the evening, found in 1 Kings chapter 2 and beginning at verse 36. 1 Kings 2 and verse 36. When we come to this text now, King David has died. Solomon, his son and successor, is now on the throne, but before David died, he gave his son Solomon some instructions, basically telling him in so many words that as long as Adonijah, your brother, is alive, and as long as Shimei of the tribe of Saul is alive, your kingdom will not be totally secure. In order for your kingdom to be established, and by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 2, that is the key word of this chapter. It's the word established, and it occurs over and over throughout this chapter. And David on his deathbed is telling his son Solomon, in order for your kingdom to be established, you're going to have to essentially execute Adonijah and Shimei. See, while David lived, he had sworn that he would not take Shimei's life, and he did not. But once he is dead and gone, his son Solomon would not be bound by that same oath. Now, what Solomon chooses to do is remarkable. He does not go out immediately and execute Adonijah nor Shimei. In fact, he permits both of them to live under certain restrictions, under certain guidelines. Really what Solomon shows here is great mercy and great long-suffering. A willingness to let his enemies live so long as they walk loyally and faithfully before him. From another perspective, we might say that King Solomon was wise enough to give his enemies enough rope to hang themselves. And sadly, as you read the account here in chapter 2, Adonijah did just that, and he was killed. And now we come to Shimei, the subject of our study tonight. I've entitled this sermon, now it's a tongue twister, so I have to slow down to pronounce it or enunciate it, Some Similarities with Shimei. That's our title for tonight. Some Similarities with Shimei. Now, as you're sitting there thinking, well, what in the world would I have in common with Shimei? I've never cursed God's anointed. I've never thrown rocks at God's king. I've never pitched a fit like he did on that occasion. What in the world would I have in common with Shimei? And I'm here to tell you tonight, you have quite a great deal in common with Shimei, and so do I. So let's learn these lessons. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 36. Then the king, Solomon, sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there and do not go out from there anywhere." Have you ever heard that old saying, you keep your friends close and your enemies closer? Very true of what Solomon here ordered. Shimei, being of the tribe of Benjamin, did not live in Jerusalem. He was not living in Jerusalem at this time. But Solomon calls him in and he tells him, if you want to keep living, you're going to have to build a house right here in Jerusalem, and I want you living and staying right here under my nose. Verse 37. "For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "The saying is good." I'm sure it was. He deserved death all the way back in the days of David. He deserved to die back then. David gave him clemency for a time. David showed him mercy throughout all of his life. And now that Solomon is on the throne, anybody that could read the proverbial handwriting on the wall would probably expect that Shimei's days are numbered. But Solomon shows great mercy. He shows great long-suffering. He says, if you'll stay in Jerusalem and not leave, I'll let you live. Shimei says, hey, that sounds great. That saying is good, verse 38. Let's continue. He says, "As my Lord and King has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now, it happened, verse 39, at the end of 3 years. You know, he kept it up for a while, didn't he? Can you imagine living in the same city and never leaving that city for 3 years? It happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, "Look, your slaves are in Gath. We found your slaves, Shimei. We know where they have gone. They're over in Gath." So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die?" Solomon says, "Did I not make you swear that? And did you not agree to it? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Initially, Shimei must have thought, hey, as long as you'll let me live, man, that's wonderful. I'm more than happy to agree to those terms. Verse 43, why then? Why have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment of the king, the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be, and here's our key word in chapter 2, established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck down Shimei, and he died. Thus the kingdom was, here's our word again, established in the hand of Solomon. Now I hope maybe your curiosity has piqued as we've read this account, and I hope that you've been telling yourself, I don't have anything in common with this man. Yes, you do. You and I have quite a bit in common with Shimei. Consider with me now point number one for the evening. We too have a king, the son of David. That's point number one. We too have a king, the son of David. Shimei found himself on this occasion living under the authority of such a king. Solomon was his name. Solomon was the son of David. And it was God's will that the kingdom pass on to Solomon. Out of all of David's sons, Solomon was the one that God picked. It was God's will. He had the authority now over all of God's people. And Shimei was living under that authority. When Abe came to me just a few minutes ago asking what scripture I would like for him to read tonight, that's why we chose Luke 11 and verse 31. I know that Luke 11 is really taking us back to 1 Kings chapter 10, where we read about the Queen of Sheba, called in Luke's account the Queen of the South, and how that she made her journey of thousands of miles northward all the way to Jerusalem just to come to see Solomon, just to come to see the majesty and the grandeur of his kingdom and to ask him hard questions. But the point that Jesus made there in Luke 11 and verse 31 is the point that you and I need to appreciate right now. And that is, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. You read over the next few chapters in 1 Kings, particularly chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, up to the time of the building of the temple. And no doubt Solomon must be, still to this day even, he must be the richest man in the history of the world. I mean, riches and peace. He was blessed in so many ways in his kingdom. And yet, friends, I'm standing up here tonight telling you that a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is a far greater Son of David than was Solomon. Have you ever noticed the way that your New Testament opens? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we read, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Two of the three great promises on which the whole Old Testament was built. Namely, the Davidic promise, and then going back even as early as the Abrahamic promise. Two of the great promises that really found the Old Testament, if you will. And yet Matthew begins his gospel account by linking Jesus to the fulfillment, or as the fulfillment, of both of those promises. He is, in fact, the son of David, which means what? It means that Jesus was born to be king over God's people. Now turn back with me to Luke once more this evening. Only this time, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and when you get there, find with me verse 31. Here the angel is speaking to Mary. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now that name particularly means Savior. And so this name is indicating that he's going to be the Savior of God's people. Yea, potentially the Savior of the world, according to 1 John 4 and verse 14. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He will be great," verse 32, "and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne." Who sits upon a throne? A king. "The Lord God will give unto him," Jesus, "the throne of his father," that is, his forefather, David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Who reigns? A king. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." And so here in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33 specifically, we're reading about a throne, we're reading about a reign, we're reading about a kingdom. Friends, the Bible is telling you and me that Jesus Christ was born to be king. Jesus Christ is the Son of David that fulfills the messianic import of the Davidic promise as found in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. Jesus is king. Now I'm telling you again tonight, you and I have quite a bit in common with Shimei. Shimei lived under the authority of the Son of David, king. You and I, we live under the authority of the Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we read in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. We live under the King. I think about what Jesus said at the close of Matthew's gospel account. We noticed the very beginning, why not notice the very ending of Matthew's account? In Matthew 28 and verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Friends, sometimes that debate comes up as to whether or not non-Christians are amenable to the law of Jesus Christ. I think Matthew 28, 18 and 19 answers that. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. That means all people, saint or sinner, we're all bound by the authority of King Jesus. Just like Shimei was bound by the authority of King Solomon, we too have a king, the Son of David. But now point number two. Look back with me, if you'd like, to 1 Kings chapter 2, back to our text. And that is that we too have been given a place of safety. We too have been given a place of safety. Now let me reemphasize that the crimes of which Shimei was guilty, they were punishable by death. Anybody who showed such contempt for God's anointed, he should have been killed. He was worthy of death. Make no mistake about that. And even when David, his father, told Solomon, "You need to have this man executed," I'm paraphrasing, "but as long as Shimei is permitted to live, Solomon, your kingdom is not secure. Your kingdom will not be established, not totally, as long as that man lives." And even when David told Solomon such, he showed long-suffering. He showed mercy. He provided Shimei with a place of safety. We read that in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 36. "Build thyself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. Verse 37, the day that you go out, you shall surely die, and your blood is going to be on your own head. In other words, it's going to be your own fault, Shimei. I'm giving you a provision. I'm giving you a safe place. I'm showing my magnanimous long-suffering and mercy. I'm reaching out to you in every possible way. If you mess this up, Shimei, it will be your own fault. Now, is this starting to ring truth? Do you and I not serve a King who, even though you and I were worthy of death, the wages of sin are what? Death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And then earlier, a passage we don't like to think about in Romans, earlier in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 32, Paul says, not only are people who do such things worthy of death, but even people who have pleasure in them that do such things are worthy of death. Here you and I are, we have committed sin against a holy and infinite God, and we deserve death. But what does our King do? Our King comes and He provides for us a place of safety. In essence, telling us that as long as you abide therein, you shall live. You're going to live. Just stay in the place of safety. But if you leave, your blood is going to be on your own head. Isn't it remarkable how much you and I have in common with Shimei? I want us to look to two New Testament passages. Go with me first to John chapter 15. Let's go to John 15. We're going to start in a moment at verse 1. This place of safety could be most concisely summarized or stated simply as being in Christ. Our King has told us, in essence, that if we will remain in Him, we shall be saved. But to go outside of Christ, to leave Christ, is to forfeit our lives and our salvation, spiritually speaking. But now everybody virtually under Christendom, and I use that term very loosely, but virtually everybody under the label of Christendom will agree with that statement. Namely, that our place of safety is in Christ. But when you look and you survey the denominational world, there are some greatly varying ideas as to what that means. What does it mean to be in Christ? And so what I want us to look at is two ways of understanding what it means to abide in Christ. Number one, to abide in Christ is to abide in His teachings. Period. Look with me, John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Now notice verse 3. You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. I want you to mark that in verse 3. There is no cleansing from the Lord Jesus apart from His Word. Mark that. Verse 3. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now notice verse 6. Here's our place of safety viewed negatively, if you will. Verse 6. If anyone does not, there's the negative. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What does that sound like? It sounds exactly like what it was intended to sound like. We're talking about souls that are lost. We're talking about ultimately the punishment of hell. And that is suffered by those who do not abide, who do not remain, dwell, stay put in Jesus spiritually. But again, you could preach that portion of tonight's message virtually anywhere in the denominational world, and people in the pews would be doing this. Nodding their head, maybe even an occasional amen here and there. But see, the denominational world has no idea, seemingly, what it means to abide in Christ. That's just simply stating the fact. We have not dealt with the method. We have not dealt with the means of how we go about staying in Christ. Now look at verse 7 and we will. Jesus says, "If you abide in me," now mark it, "and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Friends, mark it down and please commit it to heart and to memory. You cannot have Jesus Christ separate and apart from being in His teachings. You know, people in the denomination world, they talk about Jesus this and Jesus that, and they want to attach Jesus' name to everything. But folks, Jesus Himself said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's not about talking about Jesus. It's not about invoking His name. It's about showing respect for His authority as King. And you do that by honoring His Word. If we don't stay in the teachings of Jesus Christ, we do not have fellowship with Him. I've read that. I've read that in another passage from the inspired pen of the Apostle John. 2 John verse 9, in fact. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not," where? "Abideth not in the doctrine." The word doctrine simply means teaching. "He does not abide in the teaching of Christ," John says, "he hath not God." He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That wording there indicating fellowship, indicating the proper relationship obtaining between God and man. And John says, you've got to abide in His teaching. You've got to abide in His doctrine. Move down to verse 10 here in John chapter 15. Verse 10. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Friends and brethren, I do not know how to make it any clearer. To abide in Christ, which is our place of safety. That's what Jerusalem would have been to Shimei. As long as Shimei stayed in Jerusalem, Shimei was all right. As long as you and I stay in Christ, we're all right. But to stay in Christ, number one, means to stay in His teachings. To stay in His doctrine. Be faithful to the book. Years ago, now this goes back now, this could have been 16 to 18 years ago, perhaps more. I was driving, if memory serves correctly, I was driving through North Georgia, heading to a speaking appointment, maybe up in the North Georgia mountains. And I passed a denominational meeting house that had a sign or a marquee out in the churchyard. And I still, to this day, I remember the message on that church sign. It said, "To know the Bible is good, but to know the author is better." Now, at first glance, we might come away and say, "Boy, that's a good statement." I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not such a good statement. Now listen to me why. It implies that there might be such a thing as knowing the author, knowing God, without knowing His book. Friends, I deny that categorically. I stand before you tonight and I tell you on the basis of God's Word, there is no way to know God, truly know God and His will, without knowing His Word. Period. And if we're going to stay in Jesus, the safe place, it's high time we became students of the Bible. It's high time. Number two, though, there's another way to describe what it means to abide in Christ, the safe place. Turn over with me quickly to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And in the second place tonight, as we describe this from another angle, it's just a different perspective, but it's the same truth. We're going to see that to abide in Christ means, and it absolutely means, that we abide in His church. Period. Friends, it is a slap, as it were, and I hate to say this, but it's the truth. It is essentially a slap in the face of our Lord when people make statements, ignorant statements to the effect, "Give me Christ, but not the church. Give me the man, but not the plan." We've already knocked that in the head, did we not? In John 15, you can't have the man without the plan. You can't have the man without the message. We've already knocked that in the head. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we're about to knock this other foolishness in the head. Give me Christ, but not the church. Friends, do you know what Jesus died for? You tell me. What does your Bible say that Jesus died for? Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And He gave Himself for it." Your Bible tells you He died for the church. And people are going to stand and say, "Give me Christ, but not the church." How do you think Cliff Goodwin feels if someone ever came to me and said, "Cliff, you're welcome here. You're welcome anytime. Cliff, we love you. We think you're the best thing in the world. But don't you bring that Beth around. We can't stand her. You're welcome here anytime, preacher, but you better not bring your bride." How do you think that's going to rub Cliff Goodwin? And folks, people stand in their ignorance and they say, "Give me Christ, but don't give me His blood-purchased bride." Acts 20 and verse 28. Look with me now to Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23. The Bible here reads, "And He, God the Father, put all things under His feet, God the Son, and gave Him, God the Son, to be head over all things to the church." God the Father made God the Son head over all things, most notably head over the church. Verse 23, "which is His body." What's the church? His body. What's the church? His body. "Which is His body." Now this last little line, I don't know how many years I preached. My first sermon I ever preached before I turned 17 years old, my first sermon was on the body of Christ. I remember the title of it. The body of Christ. It was heavy in the book of Ephesians, as you might expect. From thereafter, I don't know how many years I would even quote Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and for the longest time, I didn't have the foggiest idea what that last line meant in verse 23. The fullness of Him. See, it's saying the church is the fullness of Christ who filleth all in all. And I would just quote it, and I'd preach it, and I'd run on to the next passage, and I had no idea what I just said. Until finally one day I was taught. Folks, you see this bottle of water up here with me? Now, it's no longer full. But in fact, actually, when I cracked the top on it a moment ago, it wasn't absolutely full. But I want you to imagine in this bottle of water with me here that we filled it to the brim. We filled it to such a point that if we took a dropper then, a water dropper, we held it over the opening of the bottle, we squeezed one more drop down into the bottle, that simultaneously a drop ran down the side. That's as full can be. In that case, the water would be described as being the fullness of the bottle. You with me? Now the church, the Bible, not Cliff Goodwin. Let's be clear on that. The Bible has just said right here in Ephesians 1:23 that the church is the fullness of Christ. Do you know what that means? That means you cannot be in Christ without being in His church. That's what it means. Just like if this water were filled completely, this bottle rather, were filled completely with water to its fullness, that I could not stick even the tip of my finger within the parameters of that bottle without simultaneously sticking it in the water. Now, brethren, there was a time before Cliff Goodwin ever discovered America, there was a time when our brethren knew these truths. And I wonder sometimes what my children and what my grandchildren are going to have for the church. Seemingly so many of us are ignorant of these old simple truths. We pander to this foolishness that we can have Christ without having His one true church. Friends, the Bible does not teach it. It does not teach it. And I stand before you tonight well aware of the fact that one day I will stand before my God in heaven and I will give an account for what I have preached here this very night. Why have we quit studying our Bibles? Why are we ashamed of the old Jerusalem gospel? It is a shame for us to be ashamed. We're just like Shimei. Our great King has given us a place of safety. If you and I would only remain in Christ, which means we remain in His teachings, and you know what? You remain loyal and true to the teachings of Jesus Christ without addition and without subtraction, without modification. I'll tell you exactly what church you'll be in. You'll be in the church of Christ. You can't have the man without the plan. You can't have the head without the body. Think what a gruesome idea that is. To sever the head away from the body. The church. Folks, we've been given a place of safety. And Satan must delight in the fact when his children, that is when God's children, are ashamed to preach and to teach and to talk about the place of safety. Satan is probably grinning, as it were, from ear to ear. Well, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And God help me and God help you to honor what His Word says. That's what it says. And it means what it says. Now, number three tonight as we close. Let's reflect back to 1 Kings chapter 2 one last time. Number one, we too have a king. The son of David, His name is Jesus. Number two, we too have been given a place of safety to remain in Christ, to remain in His doctrine, to remain in His church. Place of safety. But number three, lesson number three, the King's Word does not weaken over time. The King's Word does not weaken over time. What do you think Shimei was thinking? When his two slaves ran off and somebody came and told him, "Hey Shimei, I know where your slaves are, buddy. I know where they are. They've run all the way over the Gath. They're over there right now if you want to go get them." What do you think went through Shimei's mind? Do you think maybe he thought, I have abided by Solomon's edict for 3 years. I have honored that for 3 years. I just almost would think Solomon's probably forgot about me. I've been living right here under his nose. Solomon's probably forgot about what he required of me, what he made me swear. And after all, it's extenuating circumstances. You know, as people, we're always looking for those extenuating circumstances. Folks, don't miss this. Shimei was a man of some wealth. If somebody told you that if you wanted to live, you needed to move to Murfreesboro this month and build a house and live in Murfreesboro, how many of you would be financially able to do that just like that? I can't do it. Jimmy, I've got money. Solomon says, "You're going to build a house in Jerusalem." He says, "That sounds good. I'll get right on it." He had slaves. He had servants. It's not like Shimei couldn't have said to somebody else, "You go to Gath. You get my servants and bring them back." See, we miss a lot of that. We don't think through this. I don't know exactly what was going through Shimei's mind because inspiration does not reveal it to us. But friends, I know this. I know this. He showed an utter lack of respect for the king's commandment. Perhaps he thought that 3 years had been enough time. Perhaps he thought that Solomon is not as serious about this today as he was 3 years ago when he said it. Perhaps. But I'm here to tell you tonight that our King, King Jesus, His Word does not weaken over time. It is not going anywhere. I lost my father in 2013. My dad brought me and my sister up. And one of the sayings that Dad would tell us throughout our childhood was this. He'd say, "Son, the truth is the truth, and the truth will stand when this world is on fire." That was one of Daddy's favorite sayings. And it stuck with me. You know what? The truth is the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. The word of God's not going anywhere. The truth is the truth. And when this world is on fire, friends, the truth will stand. Now that tells you and me that when judgment day comes, the words of King Jesus are going to be just as potent, just as in effect, just as valid as they were on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, how many churches were established? Throughout the first century in the apostolic era, how many churches existed? And friends, 2,000 years later, you know what the Bible still teaches? There is one. Ephesians 4 verse 4. There is one body, the church, and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. How can there just be one church? Well, verse 5. There's actually only one Lord. There's actually only one faith. There's actually only one baptism. See, when you understand that truly there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, there can't help but be but one church. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 and 6. And friends, that's not going anywhere. Can I say it again? The truth is the truth. And the truth will stand when this world is on fire. Our King's Word is not weakening over time. Shimei found out that Solomon's Word had not weakened over time. And so many people one day, and I'm not happy about this a bit, this is tragic, but so many people one day are going to find out that Jesus' Word, it did not weaken over time. In fact, in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My Word." See what the equivalent is of rejecting Jesus? Receiving not His words. Friends, you can do that all day long through the New Testament. To have the man is to have the plan. "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day." I don't know how long this world is going to stand. I know from Matthew 24:36 that no man knows the day or the hour. Anybody that gets in this business of trying to set a date as to when Jesus is coming back, they don't know the Scriptures. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. But I'll tell you this, if the world stands 10,000 more years when He comes back, His Word will still be in effect. And when that great judgment day comes and all nations, the quick and the dead, are ushered before the bar of Jesus Christ to stand in judgment, I'll tell you what every man and woman who lived on this side of Calvary will be judged by. They will be judged by the Word of Christ. And it will still be in effect. Ask Shimei. Just ask him if the King's Word weakens over time. It doesn't. Now, as we close our Bibles and we prepare to sing this invitation song, I want you to reflect with me about how blessed we are. Now, you might not think of it this way, but we need to. How blessed are we to have such a righteous king? You know, if we served a monarch or a king who waffled day to day, who changed his mind, who vacillated and changed his will, we wouldn't know whether we were coming or going. Wouldn't that be tragic? But we are blessed that we serve Jehovah who changes not, Malachi 3 and verse 6. How blessed we are that He loves us and that He has provided for us a place of safety. He's revealed it in His Word and He's told us if we abide in Him, we cannot lose. Brethren, I'm telling you what, we are most blessed. And we ought to leave this place and we ought to go out in this world and we ought to tell everybody without shame about Christ and about His church and about His gospel. We are blessed. Man, we're blessed. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not blessed, we want you to be blessed. Why not bow the knee to King Jesus? Believe on Him, John 8:24. Repent and turn away from the practice of sin, Acts 2 and verse 38. Confess His name before witnesses. Don't care who knows that you believe Jesus is God's only begotten Son, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And put Him on in baptism tonight, not because you've already been saved. That's been concocted by men. You can't find that anywhere in your New Testament. Your New Testament tells you to be baptized in order to be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. Friends, you can do that tonight. And you can enter the place of safety and be most blessed. Brother, sister, if you're here tonight as a member of the body of Christ and you've not been walking worthy of your calling as a child of God, let me ask you respectfully, what in the world are you doing? To have been given such a gift, I don't understand why members of the Lord's body will not serve Him faithfully and with joy and with zeal. I do not understand it. Why not repent? We want to pray with you and for you as you repent and as you confess wrong, and the Bible says God will forgive you.